what religion do you think this is from? And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. Doesn't sound like Christianity, does it? Well, guess what? It's the third chapter of 1 John, verse 22. If you haven't realized it, you may be beginning to understand now why Christianity is so difficult to believe in, because it appears that there are contradictions everywhere in the Bible. One of the techniques I use each Sunday when I preach, and I used it yesterday and I intend to use it this coming Sunday, is I like to get the laity confused. Now, if Pastor Mark Smith is here, he'd say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" Well, it's kind of like a physician. Have you ever gone to a doctor and you've got a pain and you're telling him why you have the pain, and when he examines you, it really has nothing to do with that? You may say, "Yeah, I've got a stomach ache here, and I think it's because of some sausage I ate yesterday," or something like that. And so you're explaining to the doctor, you know, why you're not feeling well, and he discovers it's something, and maybe sometimes much more serious than you think. You see, you don't go to a doctor to explain to him why you're not feeling well and what is the cause. You go to a doctor to find out, because you're a layperson. I'm a layperson. I have no understanding of examinations and how they arrive at their decisions, simply because I'm not trained as a professional physician. Similarly, laity are not trained in theology like a pastor is. So that my theory is this: when a layperson reads the Bible, by and large, you read it with your old Adam. In other words, you read it not according to how God thinks about it, but how you think about it. And when you get a verse like this, "Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments," do you know what that can lead to? You better be doing a lot of good things. In fact, Rick Warren, in his new Reformation, that it's works, not just faith, he has a teaching he's doing these months right now, where he talks about the reason you don't get blessings is because you're not obedient enough. You want more blessings? Become more obedient. How would you like to be his kid? "Dad, I'd like to eat." "Well, I'm sorry, you are not very obedient this week, so no food for you." "Dad, I'd like to, you know, go and play with my friends." "Nope. I told you to clean your room, you didn't do it, so I'm sorry. Until you become more obedient, you're not going to get any blessings around here." It's really amazing to me that when you have a false view of God, it is so bad that you would never have that of yourself as a parent. And yet they put it on God. Even though he says he's merciful and gracious, he's more just than the devil. Oh, wait. No, in fact, they're describing the devil. You see, all false gods are in reality the devil. If you don't have a correct understanding of God, it's because you have an understanding of the devil. In Luke 19, there's the parable of the minas, or minas. It's a talent, is the other word that can be translated. It's a coin about these guys who received money when their master was going out of town and then he was going to return. But one of them buried it, because he says, verse 21 of 19, here's his view of the master. "Master, I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." Well, that isn't a view of God. That's a view of the devil. And every view that every religion has about their God is really a view of the devil. Because the devil wants to give you the impression, you better be doing good works. And then, tit for tat, I'll trade off with you. You do good works, I'll give you what you want. And then you have these Rick Warrens all over the place supporting the work of the devil in giving you the impression that the reason you're not being blessed is because you're not obedient enough. Even though the message of the Christian Bible is that God is going to bless you by grace, which means he blesses you when you don't deserve it. But you see, the devil wants to give you the impression that he only blesses you when you deserve it. So I'm sure the Rick Warrens of this world would back up their positions with verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. I mean, that's what it says. And yet, many other passages say that we're saved by grace through faith, not account of works, lest anyone should boast. So, what goes on here? Well, the vast majority of times that people misunderstand the Bible is because they don't read the context. That means the surrounding verses, not only within the chapter, within the book, within the Bible. The other thing is that they don't understand the distinctions between law and gospel. And it is the distinctions between law and gospel that really clear up a lot of these so-called theological contradictions that are really not contradictions at all. But this one is actually easier to clear up than most. I want to read verse 22, and then we're going to read verse 23. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment. This is verse 23. What do you think follows that? And this is commandment. Maybe thou shalt have no other gods before me. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not covet. Is that what you think is going to follow? Because remember, because we keep his commandments, we receive from him what we ask. And this is his commandment. So, what will follow makes a decision for you whether this faith is a religion of the law or a religion of the gospel. If it's a religion of the law, it's going to be followed with a litany of commandments that you got to obey. Things you have to do. So let me finish verse 23. And this is commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Whoa. Isn't that interesting? What is really being said here is a summary of the Ten Commandments, with the first table of the law dealing with God. Remember, thou shalt have no other gods, thou shalt not take the name of the God your God in vain, and remember the Sabbath day. That's where faith is. And the second portion of the commandments is that we should love one another. In fact, Jesus summarizes those when he's talking in Luke chapter 10 with a lawyer. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. And then he tells the story about the Samaritan. And of course, the lawyer can't obey that commandment because he hates Samaritans. He can't be a neighbor to him. In fact, none of us can obey the commandments perfectly. It's impossible. So let's flesh this out a little bit. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. And what is that? The primary one is that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about belief for some time here. It just doesn't mean that you believe that Jesus existed. It doesn't even mean that you believe the historic events of the Bible, that he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, that he suffered and died under Pontius Pilate, and that he was on a cross, and then he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. No. You can believe all that, and you'll still go to hell. Because that's what the devils know. They're quite aware of this. And except for the ascension into heaven, that's what the Pharisees also agreed with. Because they were there at the cross, and they know he rose from the dead. It's why they paid the soldiers to lie about it. Pretend that the disciples came and stole the body away. You see, faith is not just believing that the Bible is accurate and inerrant. Mormons believe that. And if a Mormon believes what a Mormon teaches, a Mormon is not going to heaven. So believing the historicity of the Bible is not sufficient. What is saving faith is believing the promises connected to the history of the Bible. So yes, we do believe, teach, and confess Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead bodily, but he did that for me. Saving faith is connecting to the promises of the gospel. In fact, that's the only way you can really save someone, is telling them the gospel. The law will save nobody. It'll just tell them they're in trouble. The gospel is the treatment. And so here's a real easy way to understand law and gospel. The law is what God demands from you in order to get to heaven, including faith and obedience. The law then informs you, you can't do any of that. The gospel then comes in and says, okay, then God does it as your substitute. He dies on the cross, taking away the punishment you should have received, merited, deserved. And then he creates faith in your heart, which you cannot create any more than you can create a child. No, it's impossible to create a child. You can have a child through normal biological means, but that's God at work there. The point I'm trying to make here is a pretty simple one. That faith believes the promises connected to the historic events that are absolutely inerrant, but it is a trust. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, then you spontaneously do works of the Holy Spirit. And the first one is that you believe. You trust Him. But it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Take away the Holy Spirit out of the equation, nobody would ever come to faith. Nobody would ever do a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can still do a lot of good works, because good works are done out of self-interest. A lot of people do good works, none of which saves anybody. But you'll do a good work, stopping at a stop sign, paying your taxes on time, because you don't want to be punished. You don't want to have a penalty. It's called self-interest. The reason you receive from Jesus is because of Jesus, not because of your faith, not because of your obedience. This is really important to understand. Let me rephrase the verse dealing in a family situation. And a child receives from parents because the child keeps the commandments and do those things that are pleasing in sight. And this is the commandment, that the child should believe that mom and dad are his parents, and from them come all good things. So, example, I'm at school and I'm playing baseball, and I know we eat at 5 o'clock, but I'm not really sure they're going to have a dinner for me. I don't believe their promises. So I just stay and keep playing till 8 o'clock. And when I get home, I'm really late for the dinner, and it's probably been put away. But I didn't receive it because I didn't believe. and therefore I didn't obey the commandment. And one of the rules in our house is I was unable to go to school without having breakfast. I do not like eating breakfast. I don't know if it's, you know, it's just because I get up, but I got to wait a while before I really feel like I want to eat something. Sometimes I actually became ill when I ate breakfast. I don't know. Everybody's a little different. But I obeyed and got that breakfast, which probably helped me stay awake in school or have strength or whatever. So I obeyed what was going on in the household because I believed them to be my parents. It's a huge difference between getting what you want from God because you're obedient and getting what you desire from God because you trust Him. And when you trust Him, He will definitely give you your needs. He will supply your needs. Sometimes it won't be exactly what you're looking for, but He will supply your needs. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Joe. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Pastor Baker. A question on the parable of the Good Samaritan at the end of it. When Christ asked the lawyer who proved to be a neighbor to the man who was beaten by the robbers, he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Christ said, go and do likewise. Is Christ telling the lawyer to go and do likewise in the sense of receiving mercy, or is Christ issuing more law basically to the lawyer saying, you want to live by the law, here's your neighbor, go and show mercy to fulfill the law?
The latter is correct. Namely, Jesus is just pouring on the law there because he's still answering the question found in verse 25. Here's what the lawyer asks him. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus is thinking to himself, okay, you want to do something to inherit eternal life? Very simple. You just obey the commandments. And the reason I believe that that's what he's saying also in verse 37 is because when you look at verse 28, when the lawyer summarizes the commandments, Jesus says, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. Now that is absolutely correct, but it just so happens nobody can do it.
So he threw down the law that would be hardest for him, which would be to show mercy to anybody, but even showing mercy after the pattern of the despised Samaritan.
This is an exact duplicate of Mark chapter 10, when the rich man comes to Jesus. He asks the very same question, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus points him to the commandments. He says, I've observed all these from my youth. And then he points to one of the difficult things the man would have to do. He has trust in money, not trust in God. So, you want to get to heaven by your works? You got to give away everything that causes you not to trust God.
Okay, thank you.
Now, let me finish.
Oh, sure.
The disciples are really aware what Jesus is doing because in Mark 10, they ask him, who can be saved? And what's Jesus' answer? With man, it is
impossible.
Yes. And that's, you see, what Jesus is doing, he is following his own rule that you do not throw pearls to the swine. So therefore, you cannot tell the rich man or the lawyer that their sins are forgiven because they still don't think they're that sinful. And
okay.
So they can only get law. This is a huge distinction between law and gospel. And by the way, I do not consider the Good Samaritan to be a parable. Because a parable is talking about how God is working in the church today. Nowhere does Jesus say the kingdom of heaven is like. The reason we think it's a parable is because the editors of the Bible have put that as a title of this section. This is exactly the same as the rich man. Nobody ever says Mark 10 is a parable. Why are they saying that Luke 10 is a parable? It doesn't make any sense to me. Jesus is just using a story to show the lawyer Look it. You want to get to heaven by your works? You got to love your enemy like the Samaritan did. And of course, the man can't do that. The purpose of the law is not to help somebody be confident that they can be saved by obedience, but to destroy their notion that any kind of good work can save you. And Jesus does that in Mark 10 and Luke 10. But in Acts chapter 2, remember the people ask the same thing after they have learned they've killed the Messiah in Peter's sermon. And instead of giving them the law because their heart is trembling, knowing that they have failed, he points them to baptism and the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. He gives them the gospel, and that's a big distinction between law and gospel, when you give it and when you don't.
Well, what had prompted my question, I had read something written by a Lutheran about the Good Samaritan indicating, or it appeared to indicate, that that was basically Christ telling the lawyer to go and receive mercy, and I was having a difficult time reconciling that. I think it's the way you're explaining it, honestly, but I wanted to get your opinion on it. So
yeah,
I appreciate it.
All I would do is ask that person, where's that in the text?
I agree. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thanks for calling. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. You can call right after the first portion of our program, done in a few moments. We're going to be taking a look at The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. That's the hymn for this coming Sunday. But if you have some more questions on this or another passage that will help you, don't hesitate to give me a ring. Let's just kind of summarize here. Is what this passage says is the reason we receive blessings from God is that we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's not the belief or doing the commandments, because they're spontaneous works of the Holy Spirit. The reason we receive from God the blessings is because of the work of Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the things I wanted to do today, and I was unable to get to it because I got caught up in the verse, is when you look at a Bible passage, you must look at it until you find Jesus, because that's why the whole Bible was written. There is no other reason why the Bible is written except to talk about Jesus, and specifically to talk about the gospel. The gospel is the key ingredient in the entire Bible. And I don't care if you're looking at Genesis or Exodus or Psalms or Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or any of the epistles or Revelation. The primary point is what Jesus said to the people on the road to Emmaus and what he said to Thomas, that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you will have life in his name. In fact, the reading for the first reading is from Acts chapter 4. Where what you're having here is Peter giving another sermon to the Jewish leaders. And he talks this way: "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man," and this was somebody who was healed, "stands here before you whole. Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's why the Bible is written. So if you ever hear a Bible passage and the main point of the preacher, or this happens a lot in lay Bible studies, is to get a principle of life, you have totally missed the intent which God has. We'll talk more about this when we get back from the break.
Is the abortion pill safe?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Is RU486, the so-called abortion pill, as safe as its supporters assert? The answer is no. But thanks to Monty Patterson, more people are becoming aware of the risks. Monty's daughter took the pill to end an unplanned pregnancy. It killed her. He investigated the drug and found that it had also killed a woman during its test trials. Outraged, Monty demanded changes. In response, the FDA has finally mandated that a warning be placed on the drug's label. He has also set up a website explaining the health risks associated with RU486. It's abortionpillrisks.org.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Hi, I'm Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
And I'm John Nunes, president and CEO of Lutheran World Relief.
Wednesday, April 25th, is World Malaria Day. Did you know that every 60 seconds, a child dies of malaria somewhere in Africa?
In a single 24-hour period, 1,440 people in Africa will succumb to this disease. But this doesn't need to happen. Malaria is a fully beatable and treatable disease.
And you can help make a big difference for the people of Africa who are suffering from malaria.
Wherever you are on April 25th, please take a moment to pray at 2:40 p.m. local time.
Go to LutheranMalaria.org and you'll find a prayer you can pray.
You can pray to remember all those suffering from malaria and all those who will lose a child or another family member to this dreaded disease.
Thank you.
And God bless you.
Nearly 3 million members look to Thrivent Financial for Lutherans to help them achieve their financial goals. Nearly 3 million people who know that Thrivent Financial is committed to excellence in their financial service and caring for others. Get to know Thrivent Financial and the quality products and services we can offer you. I'm Kelly Brickner, your financial representative with Thrivent Financial in O'Fallon, Missouri. Call 636-695-4110.
What was the village of Nazareth actually like in the time of Jesus? What does archaeology tell us about the ruling priest who condemned Jesus to death? Live Monday on Issues Etc., we'll begin a five-part daily series with Dr. Craig Evans on biblical archaeology.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Your teenager craves independence, and as a parent, there are things you can do to help them achieve that and to feel respected and valued. I'm John Fuller with the Focus on the Family Minute. Here's Kay Yurkovich with some reminders about how you can help your child in that process.
Can your child influence you? Are there times where they have a good idea and you let them know, I think that was a better idea than mine? Or, I think, if you really want to wear your brown jacket, it's really no big deal to me. When an adolescent knows that they have a voice, and not that they can dominate you, but that their opinion counts, I think you're going to lessen the chance of rebellion.
Allowing your teen to make his or her own choices is one of the best things you can do to avoid rebellion and to help them grow into healthy, secure adults. For more trusted advice to help your family thrive, stop by FocusOnTheFamily.com/parenting.
The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. That is the hymn assigned for this coming Sunday in the church year, and this is the fourth Sunday of Easter. If you're just dealing with a one-year lectionary, then Good Shepherd Sunday, I believe, was yesterday. But with the 3-year lectionary, that means you have 3 sets of readings for 3 years, the Old Testament, the Epistle, the Gospel, sometimes the Old Testament replaced with the Book of Acts, also a Psalm, so you have actually 4 readings. And it's something that's really kind of good to be looking at. Now, for this coming Sunday then, which is kind of Good Shepherd Sunday in the 3-year reading, John chapter 10, where Jesus begins, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And he compares himself to hirelings, that when they see the wolf coming, they run away, but not the Good Shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. Well, not a relation of mine, Henry W. Baker, died in 1877, wrote this hymn, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." So we're going to kind of go through it right now. And the reason we're going through it are 2 reasons. Number one, I want to, again, make the point that any good sermon, any good worship, any good hymn, any good liturgy always focuses on Jesus Christ in order that you might believe in his name and have life. And if you're in some kind of a situation, a Bible study, and Jesus doesn't become the main point, then whoever is teaching that is unaware of the primary nature of the Christian faith. The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. You're not even out of the first sentence, and you're already talking about Jesus. The King of Love. Why King of Love? Well, the King of anything, you know, is the top level. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And that word love, by the way, is agape in the Greek. It's a word that in this context would mean a love that is unselfish, a love that is doing something for the other rather than for oneself. That's why Peter didn't use the word agape when Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" Even though Jesus uses agape, Peter comes back with a different word for love, phileo, which means brotherly love, which is a lesser love. Like, you'll do things for your brother you want to do for your enemy or your neighbor that you don't know that well. But Jesus does it for his enemy. Now, I have to admit, there are some scholars that don't think that the difference in those words in the Greek make a big difference. But I don't know. I kind of disagree with that, because twice Jesus uses agape, then the 3rd time he uses phileo, and each time Peter can never bring himself to say, "I agape you." None of us can, because that's pure love. Through the Holy Spirit, you do agape a love in some of your actions, but it's always mixed with the old Adam, sinful nature, so you always have an ulterior motive when you're loving. That's just the way we human beings are, because we're full of sin. We still have a sinful nature. That's why Jesus is the King of Love. In fact, you can't love unless he first loved you. This idea of getting unbelievers to do good works, including inviting Christ into their heart, is impossible, because that's a good work. And nobody can do a good work unless Jesus is already in their heart. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if somebody says, "I believe that Jesus is Lord," guess what? He already has salvation. So, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, whose goodness faileth never." There is no evidence for that in my life, that God's goodness never failed. I can give you all kinds of times it failed, from my point of view. But my point of view is a self-centered point of view. That's why part of the reason you're listening to KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is to get you to think like God. God's goodness never fails. It's kind of like a parent. When he punishes his child, is that a good thing? Well, if the child deserves it, yes. That's a goodness of the parent. And does the child say to the parent, "Oh, I can't tell you how much I thank you for this"? Of course not. I never did. Discipline is never something that we enjoy doing, experiencing. But if God so loves you, he'll cause you to suffer and bring discipline upon you to keep you in the straight and narrow in order that you might have an eternity of bliss with him forever and ever. So from God's point of view, God's goodness never fails. From our point of view, we have to believe that. That's why the Christian faith is one of trust in promises, not evidence that can be provable. It's a huge difference. It's a long gospel difference. Under the law, we actually think we can do some kind of reasoning to bring a person to their knees. The only thing that will bring them to their knees is the law. And the only thing that will raise them up again is the gospel. Going on with the first verse. I nothing lack if I... Now, how do you think the writer's going to end that? I nothing lack if I obey him? If I do good works? No. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Do you think there are times that a child, and you were a child once, I was, thought there were things we were lacking? Absolutely. But did our parents, were they the ones responsible for what we were lacking? Now, not if you have good parents, Christian parents. The child never lacks anything. Now, the child may think, because they want things that sometimes aren't good for them. I can't tell you how many times in my day growing up, they had those crazy movies, Japanese horror movies, but they were these Goliath gorillas, or they were dinosaurs, or, attacking Japan. I loved watching those. And I can't tell you how many times... Can I see the end of it? Which was another hour past my bedtime, and the answer was no. So, my parents didn't give me what I wanted, but I still lack nothing from them as I look back. Because they were being proper parents. Oh, if I had my way, I would have stayed up till 2 or 3 every morning watching those movies. And then probably fell asleep in school most of the day. But from God's point of view, and from the Christian's point of view, you really lack nothing because you are his and he is yours forever. Verse 2. Where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth. Now, what you're going to really find out quickly, this hymn is kind of another way of saying Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Remember, he leadeth me beside still waters. I'll tell you, this is what this is saying here. So where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth, and where the verdant pastures grow, with food celestial feedeth. Isn't that a neat way of re-saying one of our favorite psalms? It's a psalm because we've got to read it on Good Shepherd Sunday, that everybody should have memorized. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The way that Henry Baker does this, where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth, and where the verdant pastures grow. Verdant is another way of, the green grasses, wonderful grasses, with food celestial feedeth. You know what you got here? You got baptism in the Lord's Supper. I mean, Henry Baker is choosing verses to help us fill out Psalm 23. The streams of living water, remember Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, that he has water that when she drinks it, she will never give me some of that water, Well, he's the water. His ransomed soul, or my ransomed soul, he leadeth. What's ransomed soul? You were bought. You were bought with a price, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, his innocent suffering and death. This is why when we say the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we know that he's keeping his promise. Next verse. Perverse and foolish oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. Now, do you notice how we seem to have moved into Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, which is misnamed, of course. All the parables are, most of them are misnamed. It's why we get thinking about ourselves. The parable isn't about the lost sheep. It's about the suffering shepherd. Suffering how? Well, this is a shepherd who put a sheep on his shoulders in a wilderness, 100-pound sheep, and walked them home while he was still on his shoulders. I mean, this is ridiculous. No shepherd does that. But this shepherd does. So, what happens... One of my professors once told me that Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, is Jesus' version of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And boy, does Henry Baker ever weave those two together so well. Listen again to verse 3. Perverse and foolish oft I strayed. You know, we like sheep have gone astray. We become lost. But yet in love he sought me. You know, why would you go after a sheep that gets lost? Is he sick? Do you really want him part of your flock? He's handicapped? Well, that's the work of Jesus. Because we're all sick and handicapped spiritually. But he goes and finds us. Puts us on his shoulders. And on his shoulders gently laid and home rejoicing brought me. Why gently laid? Well, have you ever had one of your children, you know, you let him go outside for a minute, you turn around and he's gone. Oh, and you frantically run up and down the neighborhood until you find him. I bet you're not too gentle. What were you doing? Where did you go? Don't you ever do that again. No, not this Jesus. He knows that lost sheep can't help themselves. Remember the prayer from the garden? From the cross? Father, forgive them because they have no idea what they are doing. That's really interesting. That's why, in my opinion, the unforgivable sin is one in which you know what you're doing. It's a sin against the Holy Spirit. But, another time for that topic. You and I, we've strayed. We've strayed not as unbelievers, but also as believers. And he comes and seeks us each day. You know, somebody says, do I have to go to church in order to get to heaven? The answer is, no. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to give offerings. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to worship. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to do anything. But it's like saying, man, do I have to go to the restaurant I like going to? Whoever says that? They love going to the restaurant that they enjoy. And somebody says, do I have to go to church? They need to find a church where they find the joy of Christ in there. Now, aren't all churches like that? No. You've got some denominations that actually teach false doctrine. And when a person leaves the service, they're more burdened and worried about their salvation than when they walked in. That's because the pastor didn't use law and gospel in his sermon. Biggest problem in churches today, in my opinion, are sermons. Because I hear a lot of them. And they are principles of life, things you do in order to get more blessings. It's as though the pastor has a goal of trying to get his congregation to become more obedient. No, I'm not interested in that. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to do is give you the joy that Jesus provides by talking about him. I talk about you when I talk about the law, but when I talk about the gospel, the only one to talk about is Jesus. This idea of being lost and then being found is really Psalm 23. You know it this way. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You might not be aware of this, but the word restore there actually means to bring back to life. It's what Paul talks about, that in Christ, those who have faith in him, trust his promises, have already been risen from the dead. In fact, you're already at the right hand of God in Christ, because you're part of the body of Christ with him, the head. He's at the side of God the Father. You're part of the body. You're there with him. That's why when we pray, we don't pray through another human being except Jesus. Because when we pray through another human being, we're actually ignoring Jesus. I mean, how much more do you want him to do for you so that you're entitled to pray to him? And you're not entitled because you're so good. You're entitled because he's forgiven your sins. You're wearing the robe of righteousness. Verse 4. So we were in Luke 15. Now we go back to Psalm 23. In death's dark veil I fear no ill, with thee, dear Lord, beside me. Thy rod and staff my comfort still, thy cross before to guide me. This Henry Baker, boy, I like him having the last name Baker. Because, boy, is he a theologian of the cross. What do we mean by that? A theologian of the cross is one who looks to the cross of Christ for all our help, all our comfort, all of our answers to all of our questions. The theologian of glory, or what I like to say, self-glory, is the one who thinks, yeah, I can save myself because I'm good enough, I do enough good works, and I correct myself, and I repent, and I make up for it, and I balance out. Nonsense. Nonsense. The cross of Christ is the only thing that's going to get you to heaven, because it's at the cross that God takes away the punishment you deserve. In the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's not only for an eternity after you die that God is talking about. There's also help right here on earth. Now, how so? Well, listen to the next verse. Thou spreadst a table in my sight, thine unction grace bestoweth, and oh, what transport of delight from thy pure chalice floweth. Wow, now that's kind of interesting. Did you notice we've already talked about how the hymn writer brought in baptism and the Lord's Supper, but here he brings in the Lord's Supper very clearly. In what way? Well, in the way that the Lord's Supper actually anoints you with the wonderful gift of the forgiveness of sins. Now, why did I say the word anoint? Well, did you hear that word? And we don't use it very often. Thine unction grace bestoweth. Unction means to be anointed. Yes. Especially in a religious rite. You're anointed with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. From thy pure chalice floweth. Last verse, and so through all the length of days thy goodness faileth never. Good shepherd, may I sing thy praise within thine house forever. Now some people are going to say, what do you mean within thine house forever? How's that possible? Because what is the house of God is nothing less than the Holy Christian Church. And you will be part of that Holy Christian Church. That's what God is saying here. It's a wonderful gift. So why don't we take the opportunity right now to kind of listen to the whole hymn? The King of Love, My Shepherd Is by Henry W. Baker. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to have Pastor Mark Smith with us, and we're going to be talking again about the missionary journeys of our good friends, Paul and Timothy. There's something that we're going to be able to learn from that, because there's nothing in the Bible that we can't learn something from. In fact, the more you read the Bible, I've often said, the less you know about theology. It sounds strange, but maybe a better way of saying that is, the more you read the Bible, the more you realize how little you know of theology. That may be a better way of saying it. Because there are so many things in the Scripture that you are unaware of. Great insights. And these insights are not just insights for your mind. They're insights for your heart. That's why KFUO is here with one primary goal, and that is to comfort you with the best news that the world has ever heard. And that news is the message of Jesus Christ for you. He died so that you will never really die. And He lives so that you might live eternally. If you want to get a hold of me, don't hesitate to phone me at 1-877-CMS-1962. Just leave your name and number. I'll get back to you. Or you can email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Or you can go to our website and find all kinds of information, including my coming into your congregation to preach, do a Bible study, seminar. That's at lawgospel.com. Till tomorrow with Mark Smith, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family. On the next program, how your birth order reveals more about who you are than you realize. Maybe your older sister was the responsible one, or your baby brother never had to follow the rules. Join us for an insightful conversation about how firstborns, middle kids, and babies of the family interact. That's on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio. We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. It's bad news about Social Security. It's got less time to live than we thought. The trustees who oversee the program just released their new report. They say the weak economy and higher energy prices have made things seriously worse for Social Security, which they say will now run out of money in 2033, 3 years earlier than expected. Medicare will run out of money, they say, in 2024. There's new information on the Secret Service prostitution scandal. The White House says no member of the White House staff engaged in improper conduct in Colombia, where some Secret Service agents are alleged to have hired prostitutes. The late-breaking news doesn't stop there, though.
Defense Secretary Leon Panetta says any members of the military who are being investigated as part of the Secret Service scandal have had their security clearances suspended. It is not immediately known how many of the 11 military members who have been implicated had those clearances. Speaking to reporters as he headed to a long-scheduled meeting in Colombia, Panetta said security is his top concern, that he wants to find out what might have been jeopardized by the actions of those who have been implicated. Jerry Bodlander, Washington.
Mitt Romney's in Aston, Pennsylvania.
We're campaigning today to encourage people to get out and vote. I'd like to get the delegates here in Pennsylvania and the other states, of course, and be on my way to becoming the nominee.
But who might be his running mate? The man campaigning with him today is Florida Senator Marco Rubio, who's often said he's not interested in the number two spot on a Romney ticket, but just a few minutes ago.
Glad to be here with the next president of the United States, and look forward to being a part of this effort, helping in any way I can to let the American people understand the choice they have between the way we're going now and the way we should be going.
Romney is not talking about running mates today. He said he's just starting the process of identifying a possible VP candidate. This is AP Radio News.